Hear me a little bit better. So if you can't, seriously, let me know, okay? Leo says he can't hear me back there. I don't know if he's joking though. Another thing that should, that bears repeating as well, I appreciate what Nathan said before. It is the case that sometimes gnomes, church gnomes, slip into the sound room, during the week, and so the sound technicians who are up there don't know until somebody actually gets behind the microphone that the levels are off balance. It's not their fault. We need to be very thankful that we have these devoted sound technicians who are here very early in the morning. And I'm very thankful for that. I think we all need to be as well. But let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we want to ask your help now as we come to this point in the service where we have the opportunity to sit under the preaching of your word. We know that there are brothers and sisters today who've gathered around the world who have done so at great cost. Some of them right now are sitting in prison because they ventured out and tried to go to church today. And we want to pray that you would uphold them. And you would bring them comfort, bring them joy, letting them know that they've been counted worthy of suffering for the gospel. But Lord, also let that help us to put things in perspective. Because it is true that at some point during this service, we are going to look at our watches. We're going to say, I want to get home and I want to. To hear the Bible being taught in the culture that we live in. So let us make the most of it here. Apply your word to us. Let it not just be head knowledge that comes in, but we pray that you would apply the truths that are preached this morning to our lives so that we can go into the world and share the great news of a great God who brings great deliverance from sin to those who are around us. And we can reflect the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all seen at some point in our lives, I'm sure, nature documentaries, haven't we? And if you watch nature documentaries, then you've seen the famous kill scene in those nature documentaries, don't you? Where some poor animal has wandered off. He's got his head down in the grass and he's wandered off from the rest of the herd. And he gets pounced on by half a dozen hungry cats or wolves or something like that as the rest of the herd watches on to that feast that goes on. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like those scenes. I don't like watching them, especially because the one who is usually the one who gets eaten is the little baby, right? It's always the little yearling, the baby of the herd, who wanders too far away from mommy's protection, and the predator locks in their targets on that little baby as the narrator so calmly narrates. And you know what's about to happen. It's too late for mommy to do anything. It's too late for that little youngster to learn their lesson not to wander off. If only they could watch some of those nature documentaries themselves so they could know, oh, if I wander off from the herd, something's going to happen to me. Sometimes I wish that I could yell into the TV screen and say, don't wander too far from the herd. I know what's going to happen to you. But I can't. And those nature documentaries, well, they just keep coming out, don't they? One after another, and time after time, those predators, they get their prey because they unthinkingly wander off from their protector. But you know, it isn't just animals in nature documentaries that sometimes are oblivious to abandoning the one who protects them. People do the same thing. God's people do the same thing. And today we're looking at a tragic text, which we'll read in just a moment, that shows the result of when one of God's people abandons the only one who can help him. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we're taken back to the last moments of history's, one of history's most tragic figures, King Saul. And we're going to read the account, but before we read it, we need to be aware that we are not entering into the start of the battle, we are coming to the end scene of the battle. We miss out, actually, on the majority of it. The battle actually starts out back in chapter 28, verse 1, where it tells us that at that time, the Philistines brought their military units together into one army to fight against Israel. It's picked up again in chapter 29, verse 1, where it says, the Philistines brought all their military units together at Aphek, while Israel was camped by the spring in Jezreel. And then it jumps right over to our text today, chapter 31, where there isn't a whole lot said about the beginning or the bulk of the battle. And probably the reason for that is because it's something the historian who wrote 1 Samuel probably doesn't really want to record. It's a shameful, it's an awful period in Israel's history. He takes us right to the end of the battle. And let's take a read of that together. It says this, the Philistines fought against Israel. This is chapter 31 now. The Philistines fought against Israel, and Israel's men fled from them. Many were killed on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons and killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. When the battle intensified against Saul, the archers caught up with him and severely wounded him. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, draw your sword and run me through with it, or these uncircumcised men, the Philistines that is, will come and run me through and torture me. But his armor-bearer wouldn't do it, because he was terrified. Then Saul took his sword and he fell. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So on that day, Saul died together with his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men. When the men of Israel on the other side of the valley, far away, and on the other side of the Jordan, saw that Israel's men had run away and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. So the Philistines came and settled in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons dead on Mount Gilboa. They cut off Saul's head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to spread the good news in the temples of their idols and among the people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and hung his body on the wall of Beth Shan. When the residents of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their brave men set out, journeyed all night, and retrieved the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth Shan. When they arrived at Jabesh, they burned the bodies there. Afterward, they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. This is an awful chapter for Israel. What a way for the king of God's people, of Israel, to die. And we have to remember that this is only the ending of King Saul's life. There was a beginning to Saul's kingship as well. And we have to remember how that all started. When Israel was looking for a king, Saul was the man. I mean, there was nobody else who was a better pick than Saul. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, way back when we first meet him, there was no one more impressive among all the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. He was from one of the wealthiest families in the land. And then, shortly after he was made king, he goes out. He doesn't have any prior military experience, and he leads an army just off the cuff of 330,000 men to kill one of the most dangerous armies in the land that were threatening a small group of innocent people. I mean, he had it. He had all the signs of being amazing as a leader for Israel. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that God handpicked Saul. And then God gave Saul supernatural power. He anointed him. God sent his Holy Spirit to land on and affect Saul. And if you don't know what that means, it means that throughout history, God, whenever he wants to use someone to do something really great, he anoints that person. That means he winds that person up. He gives them a supercharging with supernatural power. God's supernatural spirit comes onto that person. And King Saul had that God supercharging. He had that God anointing on his life. But as they say, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And it wasn't long before Saul's weaknesses in his pride and his arrogance and his self-seeking, they began to become obvious. We see that today with so often with our political leaders, don't we? Well, that's exactly what happened to Saul. Now, that's not to say that Saul wasn't religious. If you look back through 1 Samuel, you see that Saul is actually a very religious man. But Saul made sure that his wishes were always taken care of first. And then he was really religious to God. Then he would give God what he wanted. But one of the themes that we notice if we read through the book of Samuel and we think about what we're reading is that we start to notice that when God wants to use someone, when God picks someone to use, he wants that person to represent him accurately to the people who are around. And Saul was so corrupt as a representative for God that God would just not tolerate it anymore. You see, the king of Israel is God's anointed representative in the world. To God's people, first of all, but then there were all those other nations around. And the king of Israel was supposed to be God's representative to them, too, to show those other nations how great God was. But Saul was awful. So God told Saul that he was going to remove him from being king, and he was going to make room for somebody else who was devoted to God. And what we read here in chapter 31 is that final removal of Saul from being Israel's king. And it's an awful picture, isn't it? When we read the end of what the Philistines did to him, it's a grotesque picture. It's a disturbing picture, but it's a picture of what can happen if God's people abandon him. When God's people wander too far from him, when God's people wander too far from God, there is little chance of survival. This is a timely text. You may look at it and say, oh, this is some old history book. Why are we reading this? But you know what? This is a timely message. It speaks to us today. Because we often fail to see that if we wander from God, we can suffer devastation. We can suffer lostness. Sometimes, if God blesses us, we only suffer discipline at God's hands. At best, our wandering from God is going to keep God from using us. That's at best. But at worst, our wandering from God can bring widespread shame. Not just on us as individuals, but on our families, on our church, on God's kingdom as the world looks on. We need to remember that if we abandon hope, or if we abandon God, we abandon hope. So we need to stay close to him. Well, if you've ever ridden a bike with somebody sitting in front of you, some of you have kids and you've done this, there's these bike carriers, this kind that I have, and the kid actually sits in front of you. And you know that if you've ridden with someone on the front like that, you know that there is a natural tendency for them to want to steer the handlebars when you're trying to steer the handlebars. And it's true, no matter how old they are. Andy, you know what I'm talking about. I can hear you laughing. But I remember the first few times, I don't think even try it anymore with the kids, but the first few times that I tried riding with my oldest daughter sitting in front of me, even though she had never ridden on a bike before, it was nearly impossible. I said, hold on to the stem, the middle part of the handlebar, and I'll steer. But it was nearly impossible to keep her from trying to steer those handlebars. So much so that even when she was such a young age, I had a hard time. I was constantly fighting against her. Hold on to the middle, hold on to the middle. Because she had a natural impulse to want to steer that bike herself, even though she had no idea what she was doing. And needless to say, the ride didn't go very well. It was a miracle, in fact, that we didn't crash the thing. I thought several times we would. Well, you know, that's what Saul does with God. Throughout his kingship, we see it over and over again. He wanted God to take him on this great ride of being king. But he wanted to steer. He wanted to wrestle with God for steering rights of the bicycle himself. You even see it in our text today, right up to the very end. Saul had less regard for what it was that God wanted of him, and he wanted things done his way. Now remember, as we just stated, Saul, King Saul, was Yahweh's anointed. That means that he had a special status from God that not even he could turn on and off. He was God's anointed, whether he liked it or not. And as God's anointed, as we just said, he was God's representative to the people. But when in verse 3, take a look at verse 3, when the battle intensified against Saul and the archers wounded him, what is it that Saul does? The one who's God's representative should trust that God is going to uphold his representative. He needs to trust above all people that God will not fail him or his people. Saul needs to man up here when the battle gets hard. And he needs to show the strength of God in his leadership so that the people have hope. But instead, what does he do in verse 4? Saul asks his armor bearer to finish him off. Just get it over with. He'd rather commit suicide than suffer thoughts of torture or humiliation at the hands of the Philistines, the enemies. Now, in some ways, it's understandable. From a human perspective, it's understandable, because if you know anything about the Philistines, they were barbaric. I mean, they would have tortured him. They would have dragged him behind them in parade for everybody to see. But what we need to focus on here is it's all about Saul's trust in God. At least that's what it should be about. I mean, even Saul's armor bearer knows this in verse 4. The armor bearer, it says, was terrified to kill King Saul. Why? Because even he knew that to raise a hand against Yahweh's anointed is to raise a hand against Yahweh himself. So he says, I'm not going to kill you, Saul. You're going to have to sort this out yourself, but I'm not touching Yahweh's servant. He feared Yahweh. He knew that there was greater punishment if he did that. But Saul doesn't get it. He's got to steer the bike for himself. Even though he should be trusting in God, even at this point, to steer the course. But Saul's downfall throughout his kingship is that he just doesn't do that. He couldn't get it through his head that God's grace is sufficient to steer him through even the worst mess. God, if he wanted to, could even reverse this battle. Only if God was trusted to pull out a victory. But Saul had to fight. He had to fight God to steer, and eventually that metaphorical bike, it did come down crashing hard. Well, you know, this can also happen to us. It happens when we abandon our hope in God. Because when we abandon our hope, when we abandon our trust in God, we're basically telling God, I'm okay to do this one on my own. Just let me do it on my own. And we abandon God. When we abandon God, folks, when we abandon God, we abandon all hope. We need to surrender the steering of things to God. So often we want to steer the bike ourselves. The truth has to be admitted that it is a natural instinct for little kids to want to steer that bike, but for us, when it comes to steering things through life, it's a natural instinct for us to want to do that with our lives as well. My little daughter had to learn to trust in Dad to steer the bike. We need to learn to trust in God to steer those kinds of things. We need to learn to trust in our Heavenly Father. Does He not tell us, don't worry, because your Father who's in heaven knows that you need these things. He tells us that there is no temptation that faces man except what's that will face you except what's common to all humanity. But when we are tempted, He's going to provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He will always provide a way out. But we still have a really hard time handing the reins over to God, don't we, when it comes to so many areas of our lives. There may have been things this week that you struggled with. There are ongoing struggles, some of which we already prayed for this morning, that some of us struggle with. Some of them are ongoing, but you keep them to yourself that you're struggling with. For starters, we often do what we want when we want to do it. Just like Saul, we do things often on our own terms. And we give the leftovers to God. It's not that we're not religious, but we still come first. Perhaps you know that some of these things keep God from steering your life the way that He wants it to go. Maybe it's something like laziness. This is the time of your life, the one part of your life that you can have control over. So you sit down in front of the TV, perhaps, and waste countless hours. Or maybe it's on Facebook. Maybe you're a real procrastinator about things. You're just lazy about certain things. It could be your hobbies that you love so much that are keeping you from doing the better things that God wants you to be doing. You know, it's funny that sometimes we can convince ourselves that these are really constructive things that we're doing. These are really valuable things that we're doing. But it's those very things that still keep God from steering our lives, and it gives us room to steer our lives with what we think are good things when there are still better things that God has in store. Maybe it's an obsession with working out or some other diversion. Maybe it's obsessing or the obsession with getting ahead in life or your family getting ahead with things. Sometimes these things look like good and noble things, but we still need to ask ourselves if some of these things aren't, in fact, our attempts to steer the bike, when God should be steering the bike. Or we could be steering ourselves in more subversive ways that we don't even realize. I think this is a little more in line with Saul's struggle. Are we trying to hang on to some sort of status? And maybe it's a spiritual status that in people's eyes right here in the church. Maybe we have too high of a self-estimation, and we think that we really do deserve that thing, when maybe we don't deserve it at all, but maybe God doesn't even want us to have that thing. He's got something else for us. Maybe somebody's wronged you, and you know what is the best way for justice to be served, so you do your best to make sure maybe that other people know about how you've been wronged, or to sabotage that person or their image in some way. You know, all of these things are really an attempt for us to try to secure things for ourselves the way that we think that we should have them. It's us trying to steer ourselves down the path that we think is right for us. Maybe we're steering our lives in ways that we know are shameful. We know that God doesn't want us to go down that path, but it's something that we want so badly that we just don't want to let go of. We don't want to let God steer us away from it. Maybe you're flirting with danger through lustful thoughts or viewing pornography. But you know what? You still come to church on Sunday and you participate in church activities. You know, you're still religious. You give God the rest of you. And that seems to be like quite a bit. So you just keep steering that heart. Maybe you're flirting in other ways. Maybe you're flirting with the guy at the office. Or you're flirting with a girl at your workplace. No one else knows about it. It's not serious. So everything's going to be fine, right? It's going to be fine. It's kind of fun. Yes, you've thought about stopping before. You know you probably shouldn't be doing it. But after a while, you become convinced that you can steer that area just fine. Maybe you've got to be up on everybody else's business because it makes you know that you're navigating things rightly. Or you've told yourself, maybe I can help that person by knowing what it is that's going on in their life. Or I can tell somebody who can help that person. But really, the fact of the matter is you're steering yourself only into gossip, or you're just being a busybody. These are all areas of our lives, and there are so many more that we need to give the reins to God to steer us rightly. Let Him steer the bike. Stop fighting Him on these different things. We all need to do it. He knows the path. He knows a path that doesn't lead to destruction. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to me. But its end is the way to death. That's our way. That was Saul's way. We see it happen in our text. And when we try to steer our way and we fight God for the handlebars, we are really abandoning His path for us. We're moving out away from His territory and we're setting ourselves up for that predator of sin to feast on us. When we abandon God, we abandon hope. So give the steering to God. Well, it's easy enough for us to say that we need to surrender the steering to God. But we have to know how to give the steering to God. And good news for us, it's very clear throughout the book of Samuel. It's very clear throughout the entire Bible. One of the recurring themes that runs from the moment that we meet Saul is the anointing of the Spirit. We've already talked about it a little bit this morning. Look at me, if you will, back at chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. This happens just after Saul is received as king over God's people. There's trouble in the land. And when Saul heard these words, what happened? The Spirit of God suddenly took control of him. And at that point, Saul becomes supercharged with God's Spirit. He goes out and conquers an army. But when is it that Saul becomes ineffective? Chapter 16, verse 14 tells us that the Spirit of Yahweh left Saul. Right before that, in 16, verse 13, we see why Yahweh's Spirit left Saul. Verse 13 tells us that God was fed up with Saul and his Spirit left to move on to the next king, King David, so that he could have God's supercharging in his life. And then over and over and over and over again, we see Saul. He doesn't understand why. Oh, God won't connect with me for some reason. I can't do anything effectively because God won't connect with me. In short, Saul abandoned God. When Saul abandoned God, he abandoned God's Spirit. And we see what the eventual result of that is in Saul's life. He had no assurance. Kill me now. He says, his armor bearer. He had no assurance. He had no hope. And as a leader, he was ineffective. Truth is, he was pathetic. If we want to find God, the opposite of abandoning God, if we want to find God, we want to find hope, we need to seek God's Spirit. We need to seek God's Spirit. Have you ever felt that hopelessness? I know that you have. I know that everyone in this room has felt it. Have you ever felt ineffectiveness at being what you know that you should be for God? Have you ever felt that distance from God? Maybe you feel that right now. I know that there are some of us in here this morning who felt like that this week. And if you feel like that, you need to know that you're not alone. You're in good company. But the question that we do need to ask ourselves, if we're feeling this way, or if our lives are not functioning right, is, am I seeking the help of God's Spirit? Or am I trying to steer things my way and leaving God out? Am I seeking the help of God's Spirit? Or am I drawing on the strength, am I trying to do things my own way? Or am I drawing on the strength of God to help me overcome? Am I drawing on my own strength, my own wisdom? And you're going to quickly find out that if that's the case, that your strength and your wisdom, it runs out pretty quickly. Only God's strength and only God's wisdom is powerful enough to do the job. And if you're a child of God, good news is you have access to that same Spirit that initially supercharged Saul to do great things for God. But we have to seek God. We have to seek His Spirit to move in us. That doesn't mean just sitting down on the couch and throwing up your arms and saying, I'll let God worry about the rest. It means seeking God in prayer. It means seeking His enabling by getting down on your knees in the morning and at nighttime and crying out to Him in prayer. Thank you, Kevin, for that lesson on prayer this morning. Guys, there's one more week on prayer in Sunday school. Make it out. It's so important because we need to be crying out to God in prayer. Both personal prayer, where we do that in our quiet times. But you know what? You have brothers and sisters around you as well who are prayers. They're looking for something to pray for. Pray for, or recruit others to pray for you. Recruit others to pray for you when you don't have the strength to carry on. It means arming yourself with God's Word, the sword of God's Word, which when you internalize it, the Spirit is going to allow you to wield, to defeat the enemy, to move you forward when the enemy advances on you. And for some of you, you know that that enemy is relentless. They won't let go. They just keep moving and pushing and pushing on, in on your territory when you're trying to live for God. Some of you live with people who are like that all of the time. But rest assured that if you have put your trust in Jesus, His Spirit will not leave you. He will not let you fall. You need to seek His Spirit, and He will not leave you. Jesus promised His followers in John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. That's the Spirit. He will give you another counselor to be with you through this for just a couple moments. No, forever. He'll be with you forever. That counselor is the Holy Spirit. The same one who moved Saul with power. The same one who came into David's life to move him onto power too. And to be the greatest king in the Old Testament. But we need to seek more of God's Spirit in our lives. We need to allow His Spirit to move our spirit beyond the lows, even beyond the highs that we sometimes feel in our lives. If we want to find God, if we want to find hope, then we need to want to find His Spirit. We need to seek God's Spirit. And if we seek it, we will find it. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you're in here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're wondering why it is that these goofs come out every Sunday morning.
The church.
This is why, because this is our hope. This is our hope, that God will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us. That Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 5 tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. Which brings us to the third thing that I think that we should notice about this text. And that is that if we do abandon God, we abandon hope. So keep your hope. Keep your hope in God. Always have it. Don't ever let it run out the door on you. Keep your hope in God. You know, there's no question in anyone's mind that Saul was a treacherous king. He failed miserably in his life, and that he had abandoned God for a long time when we come to chapter 31. And when his end did come, it came terribly. It looked like such a terrible end that in his desperation he committed suicide. And sure enough, we find out after his death, the Philistines, they did grab his body. And they chopped off his old head and they stuck it up on a pike. And they took his headless body and they hung it up on a public wall in a city for everyone to see. And they desecrated what was left of Saul. But I think it's important in this that we notice that even in this humiliation, God didn't let it go on forever. Because in many ways, Saul was still representative of God. He was still representative of God. That's why the Philistines, in verse 10, look at verse 10. That's why the Philistines hung Saul's armor in the temple of their gods. It was a way of saying, look it, here's the representative of Yahweh in our temple. Dead. Here's his armor. Our God is better than their God. But God didn't allow that kind of humiliation to carry on. We see in verses 11 to 13 that God sent some of the people from Israel, from Jabesh Gilead, who Saul had earlier on helped deliver from their enemies. They came, they traveled all night to take Saul's body away from being disgraced. You see, God would not allow Saul to be ultimately disgraced. Because God will not allow himself to be ultimately disgraced. We need to remember that God hasn't just saved us. If you're a Christian, God has remade you. And he is remaking you into someone who represents him in a beautiful way. He's making you into his image. And so, when your hope runs out, and everything seems to be caving in on you, and the world seems to be falling apart around you, remember that God cannot allow himself to be disgraced in you. This is what the Bible means. When we come to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, if our faith runs out, if it starts to fall apart, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. It's why God's grace will always be sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's why he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's why you can believe that he is able to guard what he has entrusted to you until that final day, the day that he comes back, 2 Timothy 1:12. Because God has entrusted his image. He has deposited himself, Ephesians 1:14, in you. And he will not let his image ultimately fall and be disgraced. If God would let Saul be ultimately disgraced, even after he had left God, God would certainly not let you. If you are God's child, if you've put your trust in Jesus to save you, he will not let you fail. Amen. Some of you are going through awful things. And you're wondering, I can't do this anymore. Guess what? You can't. Because God will not let you fail as his representative. Oh man, that's good to know. Knowing all these things, We are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or worldly rulers, things present nor things to come, hostile powers, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It cannot separate you from God, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can keep your hope in God. Huh, yeah. That's a great truth. You know, the end of the story of Saul in our text, it is the cliche story. You know, of those nature documentaries, of that little baby animal who's run off from its protector. You could stick Saul's story right in there, and it would fit right in with the rest of those documentaries, except that it's Saul who abandoned the protection of God for what he always thought were greener fields and better eating to be had. Yeah, he still regarded God as important, but his own will had to be done first. He had to steer it. How about you or me? Sorry, how about you or I? How about you or I? You know, so often we forsake being close to God for the things that we think are better, that we think might bring more immediate gratification, or maybe they're more convenient for us. We wander in ways that we think aren't too far off from God. We're not too dangerous. We're not getting too far away. But all the while, like that little baby animal, we're wandering further and further away. And the predator, you need to remember that his sights are always on you. That predator, sin, is waiting pounce on us and drag us away from God forever. Don't let your natural instincts steer you against God's path for you. Seek the power of God's Spirit to overcome, and always remember that if you have put your trust in Jesus, there is hope in God. If we abandon God, we abandon hope. So stay close to your God. And if you aren't close to Him, if you haven't put your trust in Him, if you aren't close to Him and you're a Christian, that's possible. Or if you haven't put your trust in Him to save you, then stick around afterward. Don't shoot out that door. Stick around afterward, because there is good news that you maybe need to be reminded of. Or maybe it's good news that you need to really let sink in for the first time. And there's somebody here to help you with that. Go to that back prayer room, right at those doors at the back of the church, because there is somebody waiting there to help you through whatever it is. There's somebody there who's waiting and would just be overjoyed to tell you the good news about Jesus being able to take control and set you free. But don't leave until you've talked to somebody about that. They want to tell you how to get close to God. The Scripture tells us that today. Don't abandon God. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm so excited right now, Lord, because of the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, because of the message that I have the privilege of proclaiming this morning, Lord. What a privilege it is. I know how much I need to be reminded of this message, because there are so many things that have strongholds in my life, Lord.